It was a shadow that pointed forward to something better, something permanent, something perfect. And that something is actually a someone, Jesus Christ. Now understand, we don't live our lives under shadows. I mean, think about it. Do you ever try to hug a shadow? You don't try to hug a shadow, you try to hug the person. You know, you hug the person casting the shadow. Well, here in chapter 8 of Hebrews, the writer is saying, stop clinging to the shadows of the old covenant and come to the substance. Come to what is real. Come to Jesus Christ, who brings a better covenant. So if you want to see the difference between the old and the new covenant, think about Israel at the time at Mount Sinai, when they received the Old Testament law there on those stone tablets, versus the church at Pentecost. You think about at Mount Sinai, the law was written on stone. Thunder roared. In fact, we find out at that occasion in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 28 that 3,000 people died. I think that's interesting. Because when you contrast that with what happened at Pentecost, the Spirit came like fire, the gospel was written on human hearts, and 3,000 people were saved in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. That's the contrast between the old and the new. Death versus life, fear versus freedom, condemnation versus salvation. And so in this passage, the writer is outlining some privileges that we have of the new covenant, four, in fact, privileges that we're going to look at, and shows us who the people of the covenant are. So let's look first at these privileges of the new covenant. The privileges of the new covenant. We've already read a few of these verses, but we're going to go back to verse 1 in Hebrews chapter 8 here. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1, it says here, now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. The majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for the priest also to have something to offer. In other words, he sinned, so he has to offer sacrifices for himself before he can offer sacrifices for the people. So he also has to have a sacrifice. Now, verse 4, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the what? To the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is a much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates, the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. So understand here what is going on here, what the writer of Hebrews is doing. He's, in these verses, part of these verses at least, he is quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31 down to verse 34 says this, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's what he was referring to here in chapter 8. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. What a powerful word that he's sharing here from the book of Jeremiah, reminding these Jewish believers that this is not something new. This is something that had been declared many hundreds of years before from Jeremiah the prophet and others throughout the Old Testament. And so when you read some here, as we read here in chapter 8 of the Old Covenant not being good enough, it wasn't not good enough because of God. It was because of us. It was because of man. Man broke the covenant. But now the new covenant is written on our heart. The heart changes from the inside out. It's not a conformity from the outside in. It's a change, a transformation from the inside out. And so he lists here four promises in verse 10, each one speaking directly to our life, to each one of our lives. So the first is this, the illumination of the mind. The illumination of the mind. So notice what he says in verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. So he's still quoting from Jeremiah. He's making, sharing with them, here's the prophecy. It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is the better covenant. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds. Now let's stop right there for just a moment. You realize how desperately we need that? Without the laws of God, this world would be in so much more chaos than it is. There would be no guide between what is right and what is wrong. There would be no commandment, thou shalt not kill. Because even ungodly people, even people who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, understand that that's a good law to have. They don't want to be killed. We don't want to be killed. Thou shalt not kill. And you could look at many other laws and words from God's word. So when you realize here how desperately we need this, apart from Jesus Christ, our minds are blinded. The Jewish people's minds were blinded. That's what Paul is talking about when he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, when he says the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Who is that, the God of this world? Satan, the devil, who has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. That's why people can be brilliant people. They can be the most intellectual people. They can do all kinds of things with their mind, create all kinds of things with their minds. They can be successful. They can have all kind of accolades, all kind of awards, all kind of trophies for the things they've done. They can be well educated. They can have multiple doctorates and yet miss the truth of the gospel. Knowledge alone does not equal spiritual understanding. But when Jesus Christ comes into your life, the Spirit flips the light on. He renews your mind. He transforms your mind. The old covenant could command. The old covenant could say, thou shalt not commit adultery. The old covenant could say, thou shalt not murder. But it could not enlighten. It could not transform. It could not change the heart. Israel heard God's word thundered from Mount Sinai. But they could not grasp those truths deeply because their hearts were hard. But now, as New Testament believers, you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, under the new covenant, opens the eyes, opens the mind, opens the heart of our understanding. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14 down through verse 16 that the veil had kept Israel from clearly seeing, but he says there in 2 Corinthians 3, 14 through 16, that the veil that has kept Israel from seeing clearly has been lifted in Jesus Christ. So if they would just look to Jesus, if they would just approach the scriptures with an open heart and mind, they would begin to see that all those prophecies that they have held on to for so long in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, 14. He says, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, when they read what? When they read the Old Covenant. When they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. He goes on to say in verse 15, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, what is Moses? He's talking about the first five books of the Old Testament. When Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil has been removed. How is the veil removed? It was already removed because of what Christ did on the cross. When he died on the cross, do you remember what happened in the temple? The veil in the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom to give us direct access to God. So you can see that so clearly in so many places in the scripture. One of the places you can see that is in the disciples themselves. Think about this. For 3 years, they walked with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. They heard him teach. They saw miracle after miracle. I don't know about you, but we would think, at least in our minds, if we saw what they saw, it would have changed our minds. But here they were, religious people, knew the Old Testament, the Word of God. They heard him teach. They saw his miracles. And yet, so often, they misunderstood him. They knew the words, but the meaning was veiled in their minds. After the resurrection, you remember what happened? Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 24 and verse 45 says that Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Suddenly, all of those prophecies that they had studied from childhood, all of those scriptures that they had learned from the Old Testament, suddenly all of that began to make sense. What had been confusing was now clearly crystal clear to them. So let me ask you, has God illuminated your mind? Has he transformed your mind? Has he shined the light of his truth into your heart, into your mind? Has he helped you to see the truth of his word, not just as information, but as revelation, as transformation? That's one of the privileges of the new covenant, is the illumination of the mind, what happens there, and then also the transformation of the heart. Because go on in verse 10 and notice what else he says. For this is the covenant that I will make with this house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law into their minds and write them on their hearts. Now, it's one thing to know the truth. Know the truth is in your mind. It's another thing to love the truth. That's in the heart. The old covenant could tell people what was right. So think about it. You're raising your kids. You're telling your kids things that are right from wrong. You tell them, don't touch the stove. It's hot. What do? They touch the stove. They touch the pot that's boiling. You tell them, don't do this, and they do it. We did it. We know because we did it ourselves. We disobeyed what our parents told us to do. And so you can teach your children. You can tell them what is right and what is wrong. But on one side of that, you have to realize that's just information. What has to happen is a transformation. The old covenant could tell people, here is what is right for you to do. But it couldn't make you do it. It couldn't transform and change your heart to have the want to do it. But the new covenant, under the new covenant, God changes not only your thinking as he transforms your heart and mind by the renewing of the Word of God, But he also changes your desires. He changes your want-tos. He changes your heart. He gives you, in fact, the scripture says, a new heart. Now, you remember King David. King David, think about King David before and after his sin with Bathsheba. Did King David know that that was wrong for him to have Bathsheba's husband killed? Absolutely. He knew it because after he did it, he realized, oh, wait a second, I have messed up. He knew that it was wrong for him to commit adultery with her. That was the commandments, don't commit adultery. But when he sinned, there was no law that could cleanse him. In fact, you remember one of his prayers in Psalm 51? This won't be on the screen, but in Psalm 51, he said this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In other words, he was longing for what only the new covenant could provide. God answered that longing in Jesus Christ, who makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Once you were old, now you're new in Christ when you trust in him as Lord and Savior. And so under the new covenant, God doesn't leave us to obey the word of God in our own strength. He changes us from the inside out and empowers us with the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Because understand, just like the Old Testament people, there's no way you can keep the law. You cannot do it. You will fail every time. You'll do some good things and then poof, you sin and it knocks all that down. We always fall. We always stumble. We always go astray. We follow wicked ways. What needs to happen in our hearts is a change from the inside out. So that's one of the reasons it's so vitally important for us to understand that. It's not just enough for a person to say, I'm a Christian. That's just saying intellectual words. That's just saying what you know in the mind. What needs to happen is that you're living it in your heart. That's why you need to examine your life to make sure you're not just speaking something and not living it, because if you're not living it, you need the transformation in your heart and in your life. You know, and so we come to this third promise that he gives us here in verse 10. And notice what it says. He says, I will put my law into their minds. I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God. And this may be the greatest promise of all. Because they didn't deserve him, and neither do we. We deserve eternal punishment. It's only by God's mercy and by his grace that we have salvation. So notice what he's talking about here in verse 10 when he says that I will be their God. This is more than just theology. It's theology, but it's more than just theology. It's a relationship. God didn't just say, I will be a God. He says, I will be their God. God himself will be your God if you trust by faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Not just a God that's somewhere out there. You hear people in the world talk about a God who's somewhere out there. He's not just some concept. He's not just some idea. He pledges to you this evening his very presence, his very life to you. When you go back to the Old Testament and you think about Abraham, before you remember that before he knew the Lord, where did he live before he followed the Lord? He lived in the land of Ur, the Ur of the Chaldees. And you know what he lived amongst there? Idol worship. Idol worship in the land of Ur, of the Chaldees. But when God calls him in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 7, what does he tell him? He says, I will be your God. No longer are you going to trust in these idols that are you're surrounded by in the land of Ur here. I will be your God. And that promise sustained Abraham through times of famine, through times of wandering, through times of waiting. He built altars everywhere he went because he knew no matter the uncertainty of what was going on in the circumstances of his life, God was his God. Do you have that certainty tonight? To know that God is your God. That's the promise that he gives here. In the same way, the new covenant guarantees God's personal presence in our lives. He is not distant. He is not detached. He is near. You are near to the heart of God. That's what this promise means. No matter where you are, no matter what you face, if you've trusted by faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can stand on that promise that God makes to you. I will be your God. That's union with God. But then notice there's an adoption as his people. Now we read about the adoption that we have as New Testament believers into the family of God in the New Testament, but it's still even talked about some in the Old Testament, because notice what he says in verse 10. He says, I will put my law into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We all long for belonging. We want to know that we're not alone, especially as you get closer to death in age. You realize that every one of us are, none of us are getting younger. We're all getting older. We're getting closer and closer to death's door, and we long to not be alone. We want to know that throughout our lives that we're part of something bigger than ourselves. You know, there's a lot of young people that get drawn into so many worldly things because that's what they're longing. They want to be part of something bigger than themselves, when the only thing really that can satisfy that emptiness of being bigger than themselves is Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus Christ that God says, you are mine, and as a child of God, you belong to me. You are a part of my family. Israel often failed to live like God's people under the old covenant. You remember what they did? They grumbled when they were in the wilderness. They rebelled in the promised land. They turned to idols. It wasn't just them, was it? And that happened with us too. But God promised for them that there would be a new day when he would claim a people forever as his own. Look at the early New Testament church. These believers, they were not the powerful people of society. They were not the influential people. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were women. They were slaves. They were outsiders. And yet, when the Spirit of God came in Acts 4 and verse 32, it says, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. They knew that they were God's people. You know what? Remember what they did? Because they were such of one heart and one spirit, they sold their possessions and they cared for one another. That'd be hard. Would we be willing to do that today? Sell our possessions so that the body of Christ could be ministered to and taken care of? They sold their possessions. They cared for one another. There was a lot of persecution that was going on. There were a lot of people who were without. There were people who didn't have a next meal there. And yet, they sold their possessions. They cared for one another. And they turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. That's what happens when God fulfills his covenant. He creates a family. Not built on bloodlines. Go back to the Old Testament and you can see genealogy after genealogy. The beginning of the New Testament, you can see genealogy after genealogy. Those genealogies are important in the Scripture. But he creates a family not based on bloodlines, but on the blood of Jesus Christ. Understand that if you are in Christ, you are not an outsider. You are a part of God's family. You are chosen. You are beloved. You are secure. That's the privilege of the new covenant. Sometimes today, that's kind of looked on bad to say you're privileged. But as a Christian, you're privileged. You're part of the new covenant. Notice the second part that we see here is who are the people of this new covenant. Notice again, verse 10. He says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, write them on their hearts, and I will put them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. In other words, he's not saying that they won't ever speak about the Lord to people. He's saying here that you won't have to. He's saying, because they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and grows old is ready to vanish away. Now here's the crucial question. Who are these promises for? They're for those who are in Christ. That's who he's writing to here. He's not just writing to people who are of the Jewish faith. He's writing to Jewish believers. He's writing to Hebrew Christians. He's writing, in essence, to all of us as believers. And so these promises are for those who are in Christ. Think about the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was tied to Adam. And because of his disobedience, death came upon all. But the new covenant ties us where? Ties us to Jesus, ties us to Christ, the second Adam. And it's through his obedience, because he's the only one who could have a perfect obedience, it's because of his sacrifice, his perfect sacrifice, that life comes to all who believe. That once you were dead in sin, and now you become alive in Christ when you trust by faith in him because of what he did, not because of you. And so Paul tells us, over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, he says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Who's he talking about in the first man? Adam. In the second, you'll notice it's capitalized because he's talking about the Son of God, talking about Jesus. Under the old covenant, think about Saul. Saul knew the Old Covenant. He knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. He studied under Gamaliel. He knew everything there was to know about the Old Covenant. He was zealous for the Word of God in the Old Covenant. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he said about himself. He was blameless by the law standards. And yet, he was spiritually dead. He was spiritually dead. Remember, he was persecuting Christians. He was there when Stephen was martyred. He held the garments there. He had notes and letters, authoritative letters to go and to seek out Christians in city after city, and either to imprison them or to kill them. But one day, on the road to Damascus, Saul became Paul, the apostle of grace. He left the shadows of the law and stepped into the light of the new covenant. See, what we need to realize and what we need to understand, it's not about your background. Saul had all the pedigrees you could have listed. It's not about your works. Saul had done many great works. It's not about your religious performance. He was a great performer of religion. It's about whether you're in Christ or not. And so you remember on that road to Damascus when that great light shone about him there and it blinded him. And he asked him, why, Lord, do you persecute me? And he told him, he called him there and he changed his name because he transformed him as he trusted in what Christ did. That's how God works. It's not about you. It's all about Jesus. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. He said, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Wow. That ought to give you goosebumps. That's how God works. He doesn't just yank sin out of your life. He fills you with himself. That's what it means to be in the new covenant. And it's Christ filling every part of who you are. So let me ask you a few questions in closing. Has God shown the light of His truth into your mind so you see His truth clearly? Has He written His word, His law on your heart, changing your desires? Or do you still desire the old ways of this life, of the world? Not that you don't have struggles with sin. We all are going to have struggles with sin. But we're all going to be in the presence of sin until we get to heaven where there will be no more sin there. But you don't have to be under the penalty of sin anymore because Christ paid that penalty. You don't have to be under the power of sin anymore because He has freed us from that power of sin over our lives. In fact, Paul says, why would you even go back and put yourselves under the bondage of sin, those chains of sin? So has He written His word, His law on your heart, changing your desires? Do you know Him personally as your God, as your Lord, as your Savior? Can you say with confidence, I am His and He is mine? If you cannot answer yes to those questions, then the invitation of the gospel is open to you. You don't clean yourself up first. You come to Jesus Christ just like you are, and He makes you new. And He makes you new now. That's why Hebrews chapter 8 begins. How does it begin? It tells us now the point, back to verse 1, now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. Notice what he said, we have. Not we hope to have, not maybe one day we'll have. You have him now if you by faith have trusted in Jesus as your Savior. That's the present tense. You have him now. The old covenant revealed our need. The new covenant meets our need. The old covenant pointed to Jesus. The new covenant is Jesus. The old covenant condemned us in our sin. The new covenant saves us from our sin. And so when Jesus lifted, we had the Lord's Supper here this morning. When Jesus lifted that cup at the Last Supper, he said, this cup is the covenant, it is the new covenant in my blood. That means it's a covenant, it's a contract. It's a contract that's signed, sealed, and delivered. But it's not signed with ink, it's signed with His blood. That covenant cannot be broken. How can it not be broken? Because it doesn't depend on you. The old covenant depended on you, and you broke the old covenant every single time. That's why it never was enough. The new covenant cannot be broken. And that's why you as a New Testament believer today, you as trusting by faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, transformed from the inside out, that's why you can live today with a confidence in your life. Because the one who made the covenant is the one who keeps the covenant, and His name is Jesus. What an encouraging word the writer of Hebrews is writing to these persecuted New Testament Jewish believers. But not only to them, to us also. Days are not going to get better. You may have ups and downs, you may have highs and lows, but eventually things are going to continue to get worse again. This world does not like what the gospel has to say. It doesn't like what the Word of God has to say, and things will get worse. It's important for us, it is pertinent for us to understand these truths, that just like in the New Testament days, these New Testament believers needed to understand this, that your salvation is not based on you, it's based on Jesus Christ. He's better than the old covenant. He is a new covenant. It's based in Him and His blood. He is the one who gave the covenant, and He's the one who keeps the covenant. We're going to need that truth in our hearts. When things are rough and trials and tribulations come, to stay faithful in our walk with Him, because it doesn't depend on you, it all depends on Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of a better covenant through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much that through Jesus Christ, our sins can be forgiven. Our hearts can be changed. Our future can be secure if we trust by faith in the one who shed his blood and rose from the grave on the third day, giving us the victory over sin. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that through Christ our sins are forgiven. Thank you through Christ our hearts are changed and our future is secure. Help us, Lord, to walk each and every day in the joy of knowing that you are our God and we are your people, even though we don't deserve it. What a humbling thought that ought to be for us. That you, the God, the creator of this world, love us in spite of ourselves, in spite of who we are. And Lord, may the life of Jesus Christ be seen in our hearts and our lives. May we live in the freedom of grace. But Lord, help us not to live in fear, but help us to live, as the New Testament tells us, in faith. Not in our strength, but Lord, in yours. And may we walk in the joy of knowing that our covenant is eternal. It is unshakable. It is sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We pray these truths in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I encourage you tonight, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he did everything for you. He loved you in your sin and is calling you to come to trust in him. Maybe there's some who are here tonight, maybe you online, that God is wanting to do some other works in your life. Would you come? Would you comment there online so we can follow up with you? As we stand, as we sing our hymn of invitation, Room at the Cross, will you make your way and come tonight?
The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. And its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. The Savior self found tomb of sin, and have turned from the sins they have sinned. The Savior still waits to open the gates and welcome a sinner before it's too late. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
Amen, amen. There is still room for you if you'll come to trust in, by faith in Christ. I want to encourage you to be here Wednesday night if you can in person. We'll be back in the book of Isaiah. We're getting close to the end. We've only got three chapters left, and so you don't want to miss these last three chapters of the book of Isaiah. So come and join us if you can. We're at 6 o'clock that we do that. We have our Awana program that begins on Wednesday nights. We're beginning about 5 minutes early, so just know that. As you bring in your kids, we'll start at 5:25 in here for chapel time, for our council time, and then we'll dismiss from that. Oh, that's right. Sorry. Not this week. That's right. Not this week. This is school break. So there won't be any Awana this week. It'll be the next week. But just know that. We'll be meeting early on that one. So we'll mention that again to remind you of that. So thank y'all for doing this. That's my wife doing this. So thank you. I need that sometimes. All right, but so looking forward to seeing you again Wednesday night. We will be here for our Bible study time Wednesday night, as well as choir practice. If you're interested in joining us to start practicing for Christmas, we're going to be starting this Wednesday night with some Christmas music, so you'll want to be here for that. But you have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this coming Wednesday.